You can trust your Bible. Why can you trust it? And this is just a recap of all we've talked about. You can trust your Bible, first of all, because Jesus believed it. Jesus believed it. In Luke 24, Jesus, talking to the two on the road to Emmaus, chided them for not believing all that was written in Moses, in the prophets, and in the Psalms concerning him. He said all three of those groups were about him. Jesus believed in the story of Jonah. How many people have you talked to or run into who says, you don't really believe that Jonah was swallowed by a big fish, do you? That's just a big fish story. It's just used as a metaphor. There was no Jonah, there was no whale, there was no swallowing. It's just used to kind of get across a point. Really? Jesus says, just like Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the whale, so the Son of Man shall be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. Was Jesus not in the heart of the earth? Did he not spend 3 days there? Was it just a metaphor? Was it just a concept or idea? It was a literal thing, and he believed the story of Jonah. Noah's Ark. I know if you talk to people, say, do you really believe that there was a big, great flood, a worldwide flood? Yes. You believe that Noah built an ark and only eight people survived? Yes. Why do you believe it? Because Jesus believed it. He says, as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be in the days of the coming of the Son of Man. He believed in Noah. What about manna? You really believe that God rained manna down from heaven for 40 years for the children of Israel? Jesus did. He says, your fathers ate manna in the wilderness. But now he compares himself to the true bread. He believed it. The burning bush, Matthew 22, Adam and Eve. He not only believed that Adam and Eve were the first people, that they were the model for marriage, but he believed that God made them, that they didn't come out as monkeys that just all of a sudden got a God consciousness and went, well, I'm Adam, who are you? God made them and breathed into them the breath of life. So Jesus believes all these things. From another standpoint, there is no other book that claims to be from God that is historically accurate like the Bible. As try as they may over the centuries, no, the millennia, for 2,000 years and more, they have tried to poke holes in the Bible and have laughed at some of the historical accounts of the Bible saying that there's no such thing. 100 years ago, you would have been laughed to scorn by a bunch of archaeologists if you read a passage about the Hittites, because they'd never found any evidence of any Hittites, but yet the Bible talks about the Hittites as being a great culture. Uh-oh, they found the Hittites. And they found out that it was a great culture. Well, okay, so you got one right. We talked about Tyre and a bunch of other things. If you go through the Bible and you look at the history, they have never had, and I gave you the quote from a Jewish archaeologist, he said that it was fair to say that there has never been an archaeological discovery that contradicts the Bible. Period. End of story. Never. Not to this day. Now, there's a whole bunch of these, and you can look at some of the books that I've given you, and you can find them. Pontius Pilate, for a number of years, they didn't believe Pontius Pilate was actually a real person. They found an inscription in Caesarea, carved in the stone, that says that it was laid there by Pontius Pilate, the procurator of Judea. It goes on and on and on. So the Bible is historically accurate. It is scientifically accurate. I've talked to you about this. And the caution here is that the Bible does not present itself as a textbook for science. You're not going to get into the Bible and say, okay, let's find out what the chemical structure of iodine is. It's not going to tell you, because there's no reason for it to tell you. It's not God's purpose to explain to you what iodine looks like. However, where it talks about scientific things, it's always accurate. And again, just like the archaeology, they have never found anything, though they've tried. They go through and they try and find things that are scientifically inaccurate, and they cannot make it stick. On the other hand, you can find many things that absolutely are. I gave you a few examples where Isaiah, God through Isaiah, is talking about how he hung the earth on nothing. Written at a time when the Hindus believed that it was riding on the back of a giant turtle, and the Greeks thought that Atlas was carrying it around the sun somewhere. God says to Isaiah, no, I hung it on nothing. And by the way, it's not flat, it's a circle, it's a sphere. I talked about the Pleiades and a bunch of other things. If you read through the book of Job, he's laying all this stuff out. He also talks about, in one place, it talks about the rivers within the oceans. And a young man back about 1800, who was a devout Christian, read those words and said, rivers within the oceans. And he went about, as he grew up, he went to the Naval Academy, got a commission to go out and begin to measure whether or not there were rivers in the ocean. And he's the one that began to map all of the rivers in the ocean. We have all of the things that they then began to use for trade. He found out that the Bible was true. And because he believed it, he was able to find it. There are many scientists who were Christians who have simply gone about to discover what God has already put there. And that was their attitude. Sir Isaac Newton just simply went about to find out what God had done to unravel the mysteries that God had put into the universe, knowing that God had made it. And so, scientifically accurate. It's the only Bible that is consistent in its message and its teaching from Genesis to Revelation. 66 books, 40 authors, over 1,500 years in three continents, all wrote on the same subjects with continuity, with agreement, and consistently. You cannot say that about any other book that calls itself a book from God. It also more extensively quotes God directly. More than 800 times it says, thus says the Lord, or the Lord God said, directly quoting God. And still those predictions and the things that God says has proven to be accurate. It's the only one that contains verifiable predictive prophecy. I cannot emphasize it enough. There is no other book that is considered to be a holy book that has any predictive prophecy in it, much less all of the prophecies that are in the Bible, which have come to pass. The Bible, of those things that it predicts that would have come to pass, has come to pass, and its track record so far is batting 1,000. It has never missed. That's a pretty good track record. Now, if you're going to trust something as a message from God, what are you going to trust? The Bible is absolutely, totally trustworthy. My last warning in this is to beware false teachers, because there are those who will try and pervert it. It's always been that way. And one of their main attacks is to go after the Bible because the Bible is so foundational. They will attack it as being inaccurate. They'll attack it as not saying what it really says. They will try and divert you from many of the things that are essential that the Bible teaches. We're going to talk about that now for the next few weeks. We're going to start with the deity of Christ. What does the Bible say about it? If the Bible presents Christ as divine, then you cannot listen to those who are gainsayers who will come along and tell you, no. Jesus is Michael the archangel, or he's a created being, or he's something else. Jesus is God in the flesh. That's what the Bible teaches. We're going to go through and give you those teachings. So just beware of those who will teach false doctrine. Your best defense is to get your Bible open and read it. Your best defense to go with that is to get on your knees and ask God to show you. Your third defense is to make sure that you are reading it in the context that it was written, that you study it, that you dig into it, that you don't take somebody's word for it, not even mine. In your notes, I should have put this, but you should put it in your notes, Acts 17:11, and never forget that. Acts 17:11, Paul. After leaving Berea, they believed Paul. They came to the Lord. A church was established in Berea. He goes to Berea. And in Berea, he is teaching, and the Holy Spirit notes through Luke in Acts 17:11 that the Bereans received the word of God with all readiness of mind. That's good. That means they had an open mind. They were listening to Paul teach. And then the next half of the verse says, and then they went to verify that what he said was true. Not even Paul can be trusted if he's not staying in step with Scripture. And so your best defense is to pull the Scripture out and make sure that it's there. Turn over to 1 Timothy chapter 1, and I just want to give you this brief point. It goes in with what we've been saying. Again, this, of course, is Paul teaching his protege in his first epistle. And I want to begin in verse 18, where he is charging Timothy to fight a good fight. He says in verse 18, "This charge I commit to you, son Timothy, according to the prophecies previously made concerning you, that by them you may wage the good warfare, having faith and a good conscience, which some, having rejected concerning the faith, have suffered shipwreck." I think that's interesting. He's saying, fight a good fight. War a good war. He'll say this later on in his second letter to Timothy. He'll talk about himself. He says, "I have fought the good fight. I have kept the faith." He didn't say, "I have kept faith." He has. But he says, "I have kept the faith." We talked about this the very first week. When the Bible talks about faith, you have to, again, in context, and read it for what it says. Sometimes it will talk about faith, this thing that you exercise where you put trust in God. He had faith to believe. There are other places it uses the definite article in Greek. We'll see this tonight. This is the definite article. It'll say the faith. And when it's talking about the faith, it's talking about the body of essential doctrine that's taught in the Bible about Christ and about the church. And so the apostles taught the faith. They taught the doctrine. Paul talks about the faith being based on the prophets and the apostles. The foundation is laid, chief cornerstone is Christ himself. And so here it says that these guys, having faith and a good conscience, some having rejected concerning the faith, have gone shipwreck. It's interesting because what he's saying here is that these two guys, we'll see them in a second, Hymenaeus and Alexander, these guys, when it says rejected, again, this is where the language helps you. You dig down in the language. In the Greek language, it means to forcibly push away. They took something or a group of things about essential doctrine, and they said, "We're not going for that. I'm not buying that." And Paul says, by pushing that away, by rejecting something essential or some things essential, he says they have made shipwreck. It's an interesting word. You know what it means in Greek? It means shipwreck. You try and find something deeper, but it's a metaphor. It's used a couple of times. But what it means is it's referring to your Christian experience, your life in Christ, your progress in Christ like a ship. It's being moved along by the Holy Spirit. And when you divert off course, when you go somewhere you're not supposed to go, and you end up on the shoals, on the rocks, when you have veered so far away that you've ended up in a place where you're ineffective, then you've made shipwreck. You've wrecked on the shoals. It's interesting to compare that with Jude, where he's talking about false teachers, and he says, and you've read this in your King James, it says that these false teachers are spots in your love feast, and he goes on. Spots is a very bad translation, honestly, because the actual word means reefs. These are hidden rocks. These are reefs below the surface. And so it goes in with the same teaching that Paul says. These false teachings, these false doctrines, these false teachers are like reefs under the surface, and you come plowing into it with your ship, and you go shipwreck by falling on those kinds of doctrines. You got to be careful. Now, different subject, but we'll just finish this thought because I think you'll find this interesting. He says, "Of whom are Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I delivered to Satan that they may learn not to blaspheme." I love Paul. What chutzpah. He says, these two guys, they forcibly took sound doctrine, shoved it away from themselves, doing something to blaspheme. He says, so I just delivered them to Satan. Let Satan have their way with them. You think, well, that seems kind of cruel. Why did he do that? Here's my short answer. Because he didn't say that they were not saved. In 1 Corinthians 5, another guy who was doing some wrong things, Paul says the same thing. He says, I tell you before God, when you get together, you deliver that person to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, so that his soul may be saved in the day of Jesus. So these guys blaspheme, what does that mean? I'll tell you what I think it means. I think this is one of a group who began early in, even in the days of Paul, who began to deny the deity of Christ. They blasphemed. Jesus is a created being. He's not the Son of God. He's not even real. the Gnostics were coming on at this time, and they were saying that Jesus wasn't even flesh and blood, because flesh and blood is bad. Spirit's good. He was simply an apparition that looked physical, but he was never physical, which means that his death was not a physical death, and his resurrection was not a physical resurrection. That is blasphemy. And what Paul is saying, these are essential doctrines, whichever they are, maybe both, he says, let Satan have his way with him for a while and see if that doesn't help straighten him out. All right, so finally on this, the Bible is a sound foundation. Many places it says this, but probably no better than here. It says, the grass withers, the flowers fade, but the word of our God stands forever. Jesus said, your word will stand forever. Not one jot, not one tittle passed from the law until all is fulfilled.